Life in this world is full of unexpected twists and turns. The routine burning of rubbish can suddenly turn to disaster, whether it's a charred shed or burnt flesh. A moment's inattention can result in a car accident, whether it's major or minor. A microscopic virus can shut down nations and destroy lives, whether of the famous or of the anonymous. Nothing seems sure. Every step that we take could lead to a fall, just as easily as it could lead to progress. How are we to live in such a calamitous world? How are we to live in a world where meeting even life's most basic needs from day to day can seem uncertain? In this section of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is laying down foundational principles that will enable his disciples to face tomorrow with confidence. He speaks about what should matter most to us in our lives. He speaks about how we ought to think about our lives. He speaks about who we ought to serve in our lives. Last time we were asking and answering the question, where is your treasure? We saw that this world is temporary and it's troubled, but that the world to come is eternal and it is satisfying. And therefore, we should live for heaven while we are yet on earth. And this morning, we ask the question, what is your light? As we consider Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 and 23, where Jesus says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" And we see firstly then that Jesus is making a contrast. He's presenting to his disciples two different scenes. A person looks, and what do they see? Do they see with clarity, or do they see indistinctly? It's quite obvious, isn't it, that what Jesus is talking about here is the contrast between a blind person and a sighted person. A person with healthy eyes can see, and that vision affects the whole of their body. That vision enables them to move. It enables them to touch that which they desire to touch, to walk in a particular direction, to pick up particular things. They are able to care for their bodies, to nourish their bodies, to move their bodies, because they are able to see the world around them and interact with it appropriately. Now, that's not to deny that those who are blind may be able to do an enormous number of things independently and for themselves. It is remarkable today how independent such people can be. But that's not to diminish what Jesus is saying to his disciples and the reality that having blind eyes really hinders us. A person with bad eyes has imperfect vision. And that affects their whole body. It affects their ability to reach out and touch and take that which they desire, to move in the direction uninhibited and without fear, to be able to care for their bodies and interact with the world around them in an appropriate way. And so we see this contrast between the blind and the sighted as presenting the image of the eye as though it's a lamp that facilitates action and indeed that enables a person to live to the full. But there is another contrast that Jesus is presenting to us, not immediately discernible perhaps to us as English speakers in the 21st century, but for Jesus' disciples as they listened to him speaking with their knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures so familiar to them, and their own cultural context informing the words that he used and their interpretation of them, his disciples would have seen something more, perhaps even a deeper truth to the words that Jesus is using here. Another contrast is found in the language that for us in the English Standard Version is translated as a healthy eye or a bad eye. In the original, we could translate it perhaps more finely as having a single eye rather than a healthy eye, and having an evil eye rather than a bad eye. And that language of an evil eye doesn't simply describe the way someone might look at another person, but describes the whole attitude of their heart, the whole outlook of their lives. It denotes someone who is stingy, who is selfish, who lacks generosity. We actually saw it when I read to you earlier in the service from Deuteronomy chapter 15. For there, in verse 9, Moses told the people of Israel to take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart, and you say, the seventh year, the year of release, is near, and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing. Now, you may have the ESV in front of you, and it may have a little footnote next to the word grudgingly, and there the footnote will say, not grudgingly, but to be evil. To have an evil view of the situation. It turns what ought to be positive into something negative. Here is the sabbatical year. Here is a person who's in need. And the person who has something that could help his brother in need is reluctant to give, because when the sabbatical year dawns, he must let go of his claim to whatever he lends to his needy brother. It belongs now to his needy brother. He cannot claim it back. It's a year of release. And this is what Moses is warning the people about. Don't let this be an argument against being generous. Don't let it be an argument for holding back from helping your brother. It's a truth that is expressed in Proverbs, where in chapter 28 and verse 22 we read, a stingy man, or one who has an eye that is evil, a stingy man hastens after wealth and does not know that poverty will come upon him. He's someone who isn't interested in helping others who are in need. He wants to hold on to everything for himself. He is stingy. He has an evil outlook, not a generous outlook towards others. And this, in fact, is taken up in the New Testament and in Jesus' teaching later in the Gospel of Matthew, where in chapter 20 and in verse 15, in a different context, but with the same phrase used, he says, "Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me, or do you begrudge my generosity?" That word begrudge is to have an evil eye towards his generosity, to think badly of his generosity because of selfishness and a desire to have more oneself. And so we see that this idea of having an evil eye has to do with the attitude of our hearts towards others, towards those who are in need, towards those who may have some claim upon us. Not perhaps by right, but by virtue of their need and the fact that God has blessed us with abundance, with more than we need, so that we can afford to give to someone else and to help someone else. And so when we look at that and we can see that that's a phrase then that Jesus is using that his disciples would understand from their Old Testament knowledge. He's using a particular phrase to highlight the attitude of a person's heart towards others. And then, of course, there's the contrast, because that's what he's doing. He's making a contrast between the evil eye and the single eye, or the sincere eye. It carries the idea of generosity. In fact, the word that's used, translated healthy in our ESV in verse 22, is a word that elsewhere, depending on the context, may be translated as generous or sincere. For example, when Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians, in a couple of places, I'm picking out a couple of places at least from this letter, where he uses this word. And in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians and verse 2, he says, "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." That word generosity is the same root word as we have there in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 22. Or a little later on in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 11 and in verse 3, we read, "I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." That word sincere is the same root word as we have in chapter 6 and verse 22, translated as healthy. To have a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. To have a single eye towards Christ. To have a commitment to Christ. So here's the contrast. It is a heart that is inward looking. A heart that is concerned for oneself. A heart that is tight-fisted and closed-hearted towards others, set in contrast with a heart that's open, a hand that is open, a generous spirit that sees the needs of others and is ready and willing, even eager, to help, to assist, to let go of what belongs to me so that what I have may be a blessing to someone else. So here, this contrast of the eye as either evil or sincere, is setting before us the idea of the eye as a lamp that taints or affects the heart's disposition or the life's outlook. Now, in either of these contrasts, and I don't think we need to choose between them, we don't need to say, oh, this is what Jesus is saying. He's contrasting between a blind person and a sighted person. Or he's contrasting between a stingy person and a generous person. We don't need to say it's one or the other. The richness of Christ's teaching is often that it draws in various pictures to enrich our understanding of his truth. For in either of these contrasting situations, the result is either light or darkness affecting how we live. You're either living a light-filled life, or you're living a life that is shrouded in darkness. Whichever contrast you choose to follow, that is the outcome of it. And so this is the reality that we experience in this world. This is what Jesus is speaking to. He's talking to his disciples because they're living in a world of darkness. It surrounds them, even in Judea, even in Galilee, even in the places where the historic people of God, the descendants of Abraham, live. Even here where the synagogues are located and where the Old Testament scriptures are opened up and read Sabbath by Sabbath, week by week. Even here where the rabbis teach and the scribes study the law, even here there is darkness. For every person born of woman is born into darkness, shrouded in darkness. And the evil one, the great enemy of our God, desires to keep the world in darkness. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, speaks of that reality in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 4, and he says that people don't understand the gospel because it is veiled. In their case, he says, concerning the world, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. They're born in darkness, and Satan seeks to keep them in darkness. John, in John chapter 3 and verse 19, talks about the darkness of this world in which we live. And it is a darkness in which the whole world walks. He says in verse 19 of John 3, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, but men loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. They hate the light. They choose the darkness. They would rather be in the dark than in the light. They love the darkness. Their life is bound up in the darkness. And the light that is reveals to their own consciences their sinfulness. It reveals to them their own corruption of heart. And no one wants to be challenged with the truth of sin. This is the way that we come into this world, born in darkness. And we need to escape from this darkness. We need to come into the light if we are to see. That's the point that Jesus is making. If your life is dark, you cannot see. You cannot see clearly. You cannot act appropriately. You cannot interact with this world in the right way. And what happens in the darkness of our ignorance, in the darkness of our love of sin, is that our lives are bound up with this world in pursuing the treasures of this world, in thinking that our life finds its fulfillment simply in this world. John wrote in his first letter in chapter 2 and this, verses 15 through 17, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." John exhorts his readers, do not love the world or the things in the world. He has to exhort them because this is how their lives began, loving the world and the things of the world. This is how they grew up, loving the world and the things of the world. It doesn't matter how good a home, how clear the teaching, how God-centered their upbringing was, their lives are dark. And until their lives can be changed, they walk in darkness. Now, John is writing to people whose lives have been changed. They have been transformed. We'll say more about that in a moment. And he's having still to exhort them, do not love the world or the things in the world. And this is what Jesus is doing, of course, in this Sermon on the Mount. He's teaching his disciples. He's teaching those who follow him. He's teaching those who have turned their back on the world. Peter would later say, didn't we leave everything and follow you? This is the people to whom Jesus is speaking, and yet at the same time he's having to warn them, for they are in danger. They're in danger from the world around them that used to be their world. It used to be their common ground. It used to be where they lived out their lives without any concern, without any pang of conscience. Now they've been uprooted from that realm, from that world. They've been transplanted into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Their outlook should be different. But there are still temptations on every side. There are still so many dangers pressing in upon them. The things of this world, they draw us to themselves. They tempt us. Paul warns Timothy to instruct those whom he is to be a shepherd of. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. There is a great danger, a great temptation to put our trust in the things of this world, what we accumulate in this world. We looked into that a little more detail last time when we were asking the question, where is your treasure? What do you live for? What gives you a sense of security, of certainty? Is it the things of this world, the things of life in this world? And Jesus is exhorting his disciples not to be confident in the things of this world, to see the things of this world as temporary, as passing, as transient. But we can become blind to the transience of the things of this world, and we can forget about eternity. And so Jesus is telling his disciples to be careful. Don't let this world colour your vision. Don't let it taint your outlook. Don't let it cause you to become stingy. Don't let it close your hands and your hearts to the needs of those around you. But look to the world that is to come, laying up your treasures there, knowing that all that you are and all that you have has its security in Christ and in knowing him, so that the things of this world you hold with an open hand. You let it go because it's not what you're building your life on. The losses, the failures, the unmet needs that can so easily plunge us into despair are transformed when we have a right outlook, when our eye is healthy. And this is what Jesus is calling his disciples to. It's the alternative from the reality that we experience when we come into this world and grow up in this world. There is another way to live. In fact, that's what Jesus emphasizes more in that parallel passage that I read to you from Luke's Gospel. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 36, you see the difference in the emphasis. He says there, if then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. Here he's emphasizing the darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? We need light. And Jesus is that light. He is the light of the world. He has come from heaven and he has brought the light of the knowledge of God into this world. And so he was able to say in John chapter 8 and verse 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. And of course, Jesus is not speaking of literally, physically walking a step or two behind him as though he is glowing like a torch and leading the way for his disciples. And there they are, and there's Peter and James and John and all the others, and they're all in single file behind Jesus, walking in his footsteps because he is the light of the world. That's not what he's talking about. He is talking about who he is and what he has done and the words that are truth. They are light to those who receive them. He is light to those who receive him. Later on in John chapter 12 and in verse 46, he says, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. whoever believes in him. We now, living 2,000 years after he walked on the earth, can believe in him and know his light and not walk in darkness again. He frees us from the darkness so that we can see. I mentioned earlier Paul's letter to the Corinthians and the fact that he was telling the Corinthians that unbelievers are blinded in their minds by the evil one who keeps them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And he goes on to say, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." The light has come into this world of darkness. It has broken the power of darkness. It has broken the deceit of Satan by bringing the truth of God into this world so that we can see clearly. So that we may no longer be blind, trying to interact with a world that we cannot see, that is full of obstacles over which we stumble and fall. Instead, we have our eyes opened by the truth of God's word so that we can see this world. We can know this world and all of its obstacles. And there are many that we might stumble and fall over. But because Christ has come, because the light of God is shining, we can see. We can avoid the obstacles. We can understand that the things of this world are passing. The things of this world are not solid. The things of this world are not to be depended on. You cannot rely upon them. You cannot build your life upon the things of this world. You must build your life upon the one rock, the one solid foundation, who is Jesus Christ, the Lord. And so there's a transformation that takes place. As Paul says to the Ephesians in chapter 5 and verse 8, "At one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Or as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, and in verse 9 he says there, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." God in his grace has come to those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and transforms their lives, transforms their outlook, transforms their attitudes, transforms them into children of light rather than children of darkness. He realigns their goals. He resets their priorities. So that instead of thinking as though this world is all that there is and living life for this world, they see things from a different perspective, from an eternal perspective. As Paul writes to the Thessalonians again in chapter 5, and verse 3 of his first letter, while people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. There's a transformation takes place when the light of Jesus Christ dawns upon us. So the losses, the failures, the unmet needs in our lives are part of God's sanctifying plan for us. A plan that will bring us through a world that is passing away and into a world that is eternal and secure. Jesus is teaching his disciples that they must view life rightly. They must have a right outlook. They must have a healthy disposition towards this world, not clinging to it, not grasping it, not building their lives upon it, but looking beyond it to eternity, living their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ and for his glory, living in his light. And as they live in his light, then they too become lights. For Paul wrote to the Philippians, and he said in chapter 2 and verse 15, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. And Jesus also said to his disciples earlier in this Sermon on the Mount, you are the light of the world. For having the light of Christ, they become lights. What is your light? What is guiding you through life in this world? This is a world shrouded in darkness. This is the world that is under the devil's devious deceit. How dark is that darkness when this world is all that there is to live for? How miserable, how vain, how futile, how empty is a life that is simply lived for this world of darkness, this world of uncertainty, except for one thing, of course, and that's death and the judgment that lies beyond it. But the world to come, there is a world to come that is glorious, filled with light, because it is filled with God in all his goodness and all his glory and all his beauty, without a shadow of darkness there. And that light from that glorious world has penetrated our world in the person of Jesus. He is the truth. He is the life. He is the way. We must walk with him. We must know him and have his light guiding us. The eye can be healthy. when we trust in Jesus. Trust his word. Trust his ways. And build our lives upon his truth. He is the great physician who can heal our evil eyes and make them sincere. He is the great physician who can turn our blindness into sight. He is the Son of Righteousness that rises with healing in his wings. He can transform our perspective so that we focus on the glory of eternity rather than on the transience of this world. And so sudden losses come, as they inevitably will. Unwanted failures arrive, as they must. There are the broken dreams, and there are the derailed plans. This is life in this world, but they are insignificant. They are nothing because of the surpassing glory of the eternal life that the believer has in Jesus Christ, the one who is the true light of the world and who can navigate our journey through this world on solid ground to our eternal destiny, where nothing will be lost, nothing will be missing, where all of the promises are yes and amen, because they come from a God who is true and dependable. So Jesus is saying, you must have a right perspective. You must have a right outlook. You must have a right vision of this world. You must see clearly in order to navigate this world well. You can only do it through Jesus Christ the Saviour. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would help us to take on board the truth of your word. It challenges us. It challenges us deeply, because we are so bound up in this world, and we do, to our shame, set too much stock upon the things of this world. Help us to live with open hearts and open hands. Help us to be generous towards those who are needy. Help us not to be stingy, knowing that we can take nothing with us from this world. And you have promised to supply all that we need so that we may have everything that is required to honour and glorify you day by day. Oh, help us to see that, we pray. Help us not to be blind, but help us to be clear-sighted and to know that you are a God who is trustworthy. And we may live in the light of your word day by day with full confidence that you will see us through. So help us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.